Hey everyone, welcome to another episode of the LBC Podcast, where we explore Christian theology and practice for the building up of God's family. We're coming to you a little bit different. If you're watching on YouTube, we are coming to you on video. So you get to see all of our wonderful faces, including my guest here today, once again, Pastor Eric Burns.
Oh yeah, it's fun. Video is always different. I'm sad they can't see Elijah.
Yeah.
So we're gonna have to fix that.
Yeah, this could be the last podcast we do video if people complain too much.
And it's like, possible.
We want to go back to the voices, not the faces.
They can always just look at something else while they listen.
Would you say you have a face for radio?
I do have the perfect radio face.
Yeah, kind of putting ourselves out there.
I just wish I had a perfect radio voice.
Yeah.
Then I'd be a complete package.
For the for those who want to listen and not watch, we should include a lot of things that require people to watch and it'll drive them crazy.
Yes, yes, yes.
We'll find what those things are. Yeah, as you said, joining us as well, we have Elijah Tran, who's pushing the buttons off camera.
Hello. I'm behind. Next.
No, he's got us all set up and as usual, he's doing things amazingly. So, hey, we are coming to you guys today, and we are talking about the Pope. There's been a lot of things in the news. We've seen that there's a new Pope, Pope Leo the 14th, who has just been elected the new Pope. Is that what we call it? Election, maybe?
Yeah.
Yeah, from the bishops and cardinals.
You know?
So we wanted to kind of just come and just kind of clarify for a lot of people, for our church especially, for people who have grown up in Protestant circles. It can become a little confusing. What's the big deal about the Pope? Why is everybody freaking out about it? Why does he have so much power? What does he do? These are all questions that can kind of circulate. And biblically speaking, what do we as Bible-believing Protestant Christians believe about the Pope? What kind of power does he actually have, and what does the Bible say about that? So Pastor Eric and I just wanted to come on and just kind of clarify some of those aspects. And so I hope you're ready.
I am. And my hope is... you know, anytime we talk about Catholicism, people can get heated. And I've found the common theme is people will say, you know, I don't believe that.
Yeah.
And I was raised Catholic, or I am a Catholic.
Right.
And we can only speak to what Catholic doctrine says. We can't speak to what a certain priest might have taught you, or what you assumed they were telling you. We have to go off what they say they believe in their official documents.
Yeah.
And so when we say this is what they believe, that doesn't mean we're saying that's what you believe. But there's no other way to look at it than this is what their official documents say.
Yeah.
And what happens is people get confused and they'll say, well, I never heard that. Well, you might want to read the documents. Fact check us, right? We've both been to school. We both researched it. Both had conversations. I've had conversations with priests. And priests have come to LBC and attended. One even, by his own words, became a Christian.
Wow.
Later on, yeah. So there's a lot that goes into it, but we're not trying to attack a person. We're not trying to make anyone feel like we're being deliberately attacking them, but we are, for lack of a better term, attacking a document.
Yeah.
That their documents say this and the Bible doesn't agree.
Okay.
That's simply what we're trying to do.
Yeah.
So hopefully that comes through clear and help people engage with their friends or family members that might be confused or have questions or don't know what the documents say.
That's good. That's good. Because I mean, even in our church, I mean, there are lots of times where I've been corrected on good, proper Protestant doctrine. We're all growing. We're all learning these things. And so what you're saying is if anybody is Catholic and takes offense to what we're saying here, you're saying, hey, we're not trying to poke the bear. We're not trying to even speak ignorantly. We're coming straight from this is what Catholic doctrine teaches.
Yeah.
And you know, if you have a problem with it, you should go research that and see it on your own, and then we can have a good conversation.
We can have a conversation.
That's good. Yeah. So hopefully, you know, if you're Catholic and you're listening or watching this right now, you hear it in our voices that we don't want in any way, shape, or form to offend anybody. We want to get to the truth of what the Bible says, because the Bible is our supreme authority. So I hope that's clear. I hope we're kind with our words today.
Yep.
Well, let's just jump right to it. What is the Pope anyway? Who is he? What is he? What is the office of the Pope?
So I'll give you the base definition. And then when you and I were talking, you had a lot more variances of names and titles because there's a lot of ways it's been communicated over the years. So the simple definition is he is the vicar of Christ. Mm. And that might sound confusing. And it's, here's why it's confusing, because that literally means a literal representative.
Okay.
And so some people might argue, well, yeah, we all represent Jesus. Mm-hmm. Okay, but that's not what is being said here. So the closest metaphor I could find that would happen in history is you might have a king that leaves a vicar. Mm. And so a king, when he leaves a vicar in his kingdom, he assumes the same authority as the king. Mm-hmm. Now, you could live in the kingdom and you could say, well, technically we are all representatives of the king, but you don't have the same vested power and authority as the vicar.
Right.
Does that make sense? You're just a member of the kingdom. Yeah. This is saying, no, you literally have the same power and authority. That's different than saying, I'm a follower of Jesus, then everything Jesus did, I can do.
Right.
Right? Those are two different things.
Right.
And so I think that's how you have to parse it out and begin to see this is something uniquely different from their perspective, from their doctrine. This is not just another follower of Jesus who oversees a lot of people. He has a unique power and authority.
Yeah. Okay. That makes sense. Yeah, he has been called a lot of names.
Yes.
the office. The first one was the Bishop of Rome. I mean, simply put, the Bishop of Rome was the one who took that office. That's historically the way that it's been. You had major hubs. There were lots of bishops in the early church, lots of bishops. But you had these certain centers like Antioch and Rome and Jerusalem and Alexandria, where, you know, there was a huge congregation of Christians. And so the bishop obviously held a lot of power and a lot of sway in those regions. But specifically in Rome, historically, it's been the Bishop of Rome.
Right.
Up until about the medieval period. He's also been called the successor of the Prince of the Apostles, the servant of the servants of God. And this one's our favorite, the Supreme Pontiff of the Universal Church.
Wow, that's a really big name.
That's a really big name with a lot of very important words. Mm-hmm. The Supreme Pontiff of the Universal Church.
Well, and that kind of gives you the idea that he is not just a follower of Jesus, right? He's in charge of all the followers and all the leaders of Jesus, too.
Yeah.
With, again, a unique authority and a unique position of power.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. So whenever there's a turning over, like say, you know, right now we see, you know, the last pope passed away. And then very quickly this time around, you know, they hold the conclave like they always do. And very quickly this time, I think it was like 2 days. Within 2 days, they selected the new pope, Pope Leo the 14th. That's the name he took. He's coming in the line of all the Leos who have gone before him as popes. And he's an American. That's unique. There's never been an American pope. And so people have a lot of opinions about this right now. And there's a lot of talk about what kind of pope is he going to be? What sorts of, you know, policies is he going to enact? And because he speaks for the doctrine of the church, right?
Yeah, that's the scary part.
Yeah.
So I would even say the nature, the very fact that the policies can change and the rules can change, and the very fact that people are asking what should we expect, what's going to happen, I think should give people a considerable amount of pause.
Okay.
Because if Jesus were to come back and walk, I truly believe he would say the exact same things the exact same way. Now, granted, we live in different times and all of that, but marriage would be the same.
Yeah.
Right? How you pray would be the same. The expectations would be the same.
Right.
There wouldn't be any additions to the Bible. There wouldn't be any subtractions to the Bible. Nothing would change.
Right.
If that makes sense. Because truth, when we're talking about God's word and Jesus, it's absolute. It's unchanging.
Mm-hmm.
And so the fact that it's like, oh, what's going to happen now, kind of gives you the idea that there is a shifting foundation mm-hmm. that things can change. Right?
Yeah.
Rules change.
Yeah.
Doctrine can change. And the Pope has that authority.
Yeah. So how far back does this go, the office of the Pope? Because I don't see it in the Bible.
Right.
I don't see it in the early church. I mean, where did this originate? Let's start with Catholic doctrine. What does Catholic doctrine say about, you know, how the office of the Pope originated?
So to my best understanding, they're going to start with Peter.
The Apostle Peter.
The Apostle Peter.
Okay.
And they're going to go to Matthew chapter 18, and they're going to say, upon this rock, I will build my church.
Is that 18 or 16?
I think it's 18.
Okay.
I think. If not, Elijah will change it. So
get to your best Eric impression.
Yeah. that comes out as what they would say, essentially, he is the supreme leader. And upon him, everything falls.
Wow.
Yeah. Now, we obviously would read that passage differently.
Yeah.
Right? So in our camp, you're either going to have the rock is Jesus, or the rock is the confession of faith, right? That he is, because he's saying, who do people say I am, right? So he's either saying it's upon Peter's confession that Jesus is the Son of God, the way, the truth, and the life, you know, all of that statement, or it's Jesus. He's saying upon him the rock will be.
Mm-hmm.
Either way, what we see later in Ephesians and 1 Corinthians is Jesus is the cornerstone, and the apostles, plural, are the foundation that complete the full teachings.
That's a good point. So right? it's not Jesus as the cornerstone and Peter
right.
as the foundation.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And so you see a plurality of apostles.
Mm-hmm.
And then what you see in the book of Acts is a plurality of leaders.
Mm-hmm.
And then what you see in 1 Peter is I, Peter, a fellow elder, not supreme elder, not the elder, but fellow elder. She's like, I'm one among you, you know, exercise authority. And he gets into shepherding.
Yeah.
So Peter sees himself as one of the apostles, not mm-hmm. supreme. And the other piece is Peter is not seen as the way we would look at the Pope now, mm-hmm. right? Like Peter is prayed for by Jesus and restored. You know, Jesus is essentially praying that he'll be sifted like sand, you know, and he for his denial. And then he restores him back into after he denies.
Yeah.
And then later in Galatians, you see Paul come and rebuke Peter for kind of getting back into the Jewish law, right? Yeah. And kind of taking on the circumcision doctrine. And Paul's like, no more. Like, we're baptized. And he walks into it, New Testament, New Covenant, and he rebukes him openly. This is not what you would see in a pope.
Right.
So I think that's where it starts from the Catholic Church. And then from there, it kind of depends who you read, who they would say, when did the official office happen and kind of the structure.
Right. Right.
And you had a pretty good pinpoint on the first one to kind of gather the churches around. So what did you find?
Well, historically, it's interesting because it's not until around the Middle Ages where the Catholic Church really tries to solidify this and go back in time and try to trace a constant lineage of popes all the way back to Peter.
Right.
And so, you know, that came much later, but yeah, I mean, there's some interesting points here where there's a good 400, you know, 350 to 400 years where we don't really see any evidence of a pope operating. And so that's what's fascinating to me as a Protestant, just looking at the history of it, that, as I said, there's bishops all around, you know, and whenever the church would call for a council, you know, and this is during the patristic era, about the year 100 to 400. Whenever the churches would call for a council, that's what would happen. All the bishops were the ones who would travel, and they would come together, and it was either to refute heresy, right, to establish doctrine, you know, to help unify the church. And that's what the councils were for. Well, it's fascinating that there's a lot of different writings. One in particular that I found was from Cyprian. And this guy was a bishop, and he's at the Second Council of Carthage. So this is the year 256. So this is at least 150 years to 200 years before the first pope that we really see comes along. And Cyprian, who's a bishop, he's quoted as saying, talking to the other bishops, because he's at a council, he says, "Neither does any one of us set himself up as a bishop of bishops, since every bishop can no more be judged by another than he himself can judge another." So it seems clear to him, and history kind of shows that this seemed to be the prevailing thought, was that all bishops, just like the apostles, saw themselves as co-equals, that they were there to look over and to guard the Christians who were under their care, to help develop doctrine and keep the church pure, to help the pastors and the congregations to make sure that they're growing in Christ. That's what a good bishop would do. And yet, for at least 400 years, there doesn't seem to be any concept of a pope, of a bishop over bishops. And that, to me, is fascinating. And as a Protestant, I look at that and I just have to ask my Catholic friends, like, what do you do with that? I'm so curious what you do with that when there is no direct line between Peter, you know, and the Pope today that we see historically.
And we would even say we don't see Peter as the Pope, right? Yeah, like, right. We don't see that in Scripture at all. He doesn't have a special appointment.
Right.
And going back to earlier, Matthew 16:18. That's the catch. So it's chapter 16, verse 18. So
Elijah pointed that out for us. Yes. Thank you, Elijah.
Good job. So
cheers.
Yeah.
Cheers.
That's not what we see in Scripture. So not only is it not found in Scripture, it's something that lacks 400 years of context.
Yeah.
Versus when you look at how does we think the Bible is structured, is that you have a plurality of qualified men as elders that oversee. You see that in Acts, you see that in the epistles, and then boom, it's running.
Right.
There's no gap.
Right.
Right. And so you see big churches, small churches, but you see a plurality of leaders.
Yeah.
You see volunteer, you see vocational, you see paid. Paul talks about that. That some people will make their wages off being ministers of the gospel, the preaching and teaching. And so you see all of that right in the Bible, and then you see it immediately in church history.
Yep.
And you see it come up in councils, and you see it come up in documents and creeds, a plurality of qualified men.
Yeah.
So you don't have those issues.
Yeah. And, you know, one thing that strikes me as well, just looking at it, is, you know, when I look at, you know, Protestants don't even agree. Protestant historians don't even agree on who was the first pope, as we know pope today, a bishop of bishops, so to speak. And they don't even agree on that. It's hard to find, because I think when you look back through the history of it all, the office of the pope seems to kind of evolve all throughout history. The first person that we could kind of point to as Protestants, the first person that we could kind of point to is Leo. Ironically enough, Leo the First, so we would just call him Pope Leo.
Yep,
because he was the first. But Leo the First, also known as Leo the Great, who our Pope selected, not our Pope, he's not my Pope, I'm sorry.
Right.
The Pope today selected the lineage of Leo. You know, that's the name that he selected for himself. He's the 14th. Well, Leo the First was born right around 400 AD. And this guy was a stud. I mean, one of the biggest things that he contributed to the church was his tome, which was there to, I mean, he was refuting heresy, and he helped the church really come to grips with the humanity and the deity of Christ.
Right.
So this guy appeared to, you know, have some pretty good doctrine under his belt. He's doing good things. What he was most famous for, though, and this was a very troubling time in the Roman Empire, and he was the Bishop of Rome, and it was during this time that Attila the Hun comes, and he's conquering the world. He's on his campaign, and he comes to Rome, and he lays siege to the city. This guy right here, I mean, talk about a bishop. Talk about the heart of a pastor. This guy, Leo, goes out, goes directly to Attila the Hun, and what he's most famous for is he literally struck a deal with Attila the Hun.
Wow.
Where he said, don't kill our people, don't damage our buildings, just take all of our treasures and you can go.
Wow.
And it worked. Like Attila's men went in, they kind of just took what they wanted and left. And so he was hailed as a hero. He was more popular than the emperor. He didn't do this once. He did it twice.
Wow.
Towards the end of his life when the Vandals are coming now and they're laying siege. They're about to destroy Rome. And he goes out again and he works this magic again and somehow talks this Vandal army out of destroying the city. And so, but the one thing that I think most Catholics point to is the fact that Leo, during his time, especially towards the end of his life as Bishop of Rome, he was beginning to push for this idea of the Bishop of Rome being over all the other bishops.
Yep.
And that was in like the 400s, though. And he's kind of the first one who really starts to take up this mantle of, right, I'm going to lead the church and protect the church. But it's almost 150 years later, it's Gregory the Great, and this is what's so important. Rome had almost nothing to their name. Their emperor, people had no faith in the emperors.
Yeah.
It was bad times. It was very divided as a nation. They were in a really weak spot. And this guy, Gregory, who was the prefect of Rome, meaning he was kind of like the mayor of Rome, he leaves all of that behind, being a politician, being a rich guy, because he felt called to be a monk.
Wow.
And he starts this spiritual journey, and he grows and grows and grows. Well, he wants to go off and evangelize the Anglos up in England. And literally the people in Rome told him, come back. We need you during this time, because they were under attack again.
Yep.
And so, but what's interesting is Gregory comes in during this power vacuum. And so he kind of assumes this dual role in Rome of being both the spiritual leader of the church and being the protector of Rome.
Mm.
And what you start to see is this almost dual position where he's spiritual leader, but he's also political in nature.
Mm.
And about from that point forward, that's why most Protestants say it's probably Gregory the First who was the first official pope, the way that we think of pope today. Because starting from there, you start to have this succession of a whole lot of popes,
right,
who have, for various reasons, really tight-knit relationships with the government and with nations. And sometimes it's the nations that are there to physically protect the church, and sometimes it's the church that's there to crown kings and serve as protector for the people. And so there's this weird, I would say, unbiblical relationship that develops for well over 1,500 years.
Yeah, and you get a lot of wars and injustice.
Oh, so much.
In the name of God.
There's good popes
in
history, and there are some seriously corrupt popes in history as well.
Which shouldn't be.
Right.
Right? Because you think of
the Vicar of Christ.
The Vicar of Christ.
Yeah.
So that's where it gets very troublesome, is you have a man speaking as if Jesus spoke, right? Mm. And like it's the same thing. It's the same words. So how do you argue with his words?
Right.
And that's where it becomes weaponized in a political setting.
Right.
We have to conquer that kingdom. We have to pay these taxes.
Yeah.
We have to kill these people. And how are you going to argue with God?
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, so I think you take two things that were not meant to come together.
Mm-hmm. There was another Pope Leo.
Mm-hmm.
Well, there was 13 others now.
Right.
Is Pope Leo X, who is the most famous for Protestants, because the Protestant Reformation happened under him.
Oh.
And it was his corruptions of selling indulgences, which past popes had said was not good. Mm-hmm. Some had loved doing it, because what it did was it raised money for the church. Well, Pope Leo was known for being lavishly decadent.
Mm.
He was known for being very corrupt for that reason. He loved money. He loved himself. He was corrupt. He was a bad dude. And he had started the practice of selling indulgences, which would allow people to, if they gave enough money to the church, mm-hmm. they could basically spring their loved ones out of purgatory if they gave enough money. So they're manipulating the poor who already don't have much to their name, literally buying salvation, mm-hmm. which I don't know if anything's more corrupt than that. And it's against, and all of this was to raise money so that he could build a basilica in his name for himself. This is why Martin Luther, after reading the Bible for himself, came up and nailed his 95 theses to the door at Wittenberg. And it sparked the Reformation, because there was so much corruption happening. Mm-hmm. That was Pope Leo X.
Well, and I think it's important for people to understand that level of corruption happens because the Bible is not in the common man's hands.
True. Yeah.
Right. So not only do you have a lack of ability to fact check, you have a position that says they're speaking what God says.
Absolutely.
Like, these are the words of God. So if you have no way to fact check it, like, oh, that must be in the Bible. It mm-hmm. must be part of the Bible. Mm-hmm. So Martin Luther's like, wait a second, this is not in the Bible.
Right.
Right. And so he starts uncovering a lot of very dangerous, I don't want to say ideas, like doctrines, like doctrinal dangers mm-hmm. and revolts against it. So I think just even looking at the history of the Pope, putting that level of power, meaning same as Christ, same as Jesus, is very dangerous.
Yeah.
And just if you're wondering, when we say the words of God or Jesus himself, it's not speaking scripture. The Bible, repeating phrases that are already in the Bible, their term is ex cathedra, right?
Yeah.
Speaks doctrine.
Yeah.
And so these are absolutes. And some people might say, well, you know, that doesn't happen often, or what's the danger? You speak the word of God all the time, and it's like, that's clearly defined in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And regardless of me saying it, it's still written.
Yeah.
Right.
Right.
And so when you get to a pope, the best example I could find was Pope Pius IX in 1854. So the conception of Mary, right? Her perpetual virginity, her immaculate conception, mm-hmm. you know, all of these things together. It had been taught in the Catholic Church, but it says that he made it infallible. Right?
Yeah.
Like, it's an absolute doctrine. And so it's not kind of common practice or best practice. It's something that all Catholics have to do.
Mm-hmm.
They have to believe in the Immaculate Conception of Mary, which means, you know, she was, she couldn't have sinful parents because she couldn't sin, because she gave birth to a sinless Savior.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's like, either you believe that she came from someone who was sinless, who came from someone who was sinless, who came from someone who was sinless, or you believe she just kind of popped onto the air, just like preformed, came in, no parents, no lineage, which is weird because you get to her family tree in Matthew, mm-hmm. and it's like, okay, so then were all of those people perfect? And you know what I mean? So you have this infinite tree of perfection that all the family has to be perfect, or sin enters into it and then she's sinful.
Yeah.
But anyways, the point is, it becomes mandatory to believe.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a big problem, especially because it's not in the Bible.
Right.
So this isn't taking things that are already in the Bible and re-highlighting them.
Right.
This is adding to and making it equivalent to what the Bible says.
Yeah. You mentioned 1854, the Immaculate Conception of Mary. That this became an infallible doctrine because he spoke ex cathedra.
Yes.
Another one was very recent, 1950, the Assumption of Mary.
Ooh.
That Mary did not die? Is that what they're trying to tell us?
I think so.
That Mary didn't die, but she, in fact, ascended.
So there's a lot there when it comes to Mary. Because, mm-hmm. and I'm sympathetic to it, because they're trying to protect Jesus. But in an effort to protect Jesus, they're either deifying, which means making Mary godlike,
mm-hmm.
or they're overplaying Jesus' humanity. That's really my problem with both pieces of this.
Yeah.
Because if Jesus is uncreated, which we believe he is, right?
Right.
He's fully God, fully man, he can't be replicated. right? You can't replicate infinity.
Right.
So the only way you can replicate is if you look at the human part.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's like Jesus is a special human, right? Yep. And he has a special morality and special gifts. And then those special gifts and morality were in Mary, and they get passed on to the Pope. And mm-hmm. and it's this thing that can be replicated. But that's just not what you see in the scripture,
no.
right? You see Christ alone. He's the cornerstone. He's the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father. He's the high priest.
Yeah.
He's the better, and then goes through the whole Old Testament, better Moses, right? He's the better David. He's the better Abraham. He's the better. He is on par with none.
Right.
He is his own category.
Right.
So you're either making him too human and able to be replicated, or you're deifying, making Mary a god, making the Pope a god, right? And now we're having like polytheism, multiple gods.
Right.
And so that's a problem either way for me. I tend to think it is humanizing Jesus too much because it's saying it can be replicated in Mary and it can be replicated in the Pope and it can kind of be replicated in the saints to a degree, right? And it's kind of like, well, anyone could do what Jesus did. And it's like, no, he's his own category.
Yeah.
Only Jesus could die for our sins.
Right.
So that's why there's so many alones in the Reformation, you know, in Christ alone, according to the scriptures alone, to the glory of God alone, you know, all of those things, by grace alone, by faith alone.
Yeah, I was trying to find in preparation for this, like, what are there any scriptural references that the Catholic Church would use for the treatment of Mary, you know, for why they treat Mary like she does, almost like she has, because to me, it felt like she almost has authority over Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And what I found that was so interesting when it comes to, you know, the Immaculate Conception of Mary, the Assumption of Mary, you know, all of the perpetual virginity of Mary, all of this, you've got the only real proof text that tended to come up was Mary at the wedding feast in Cana, when Jesus turns water into wine. And what seems to stand out most, from everything that I read anyway, what seemed to stand out to everybody the most was just the simple fact that Jesus did not want to turn the water into wine. He was reluctant. We see that in the text. And Mary kind of essentially is like,
do it. Mom tells him what to
do. Mom tells him to do it. And Jesus obeys.
Mm-hmm.
And that seems to be the proof text that like Jesus obeys Mary. And there seems to be this giant leap now.
Oh, yeah.
That if that's the case, then almost like for all of eternity, Jesus is obeying his mother, Mary. That's why we pray to Mary. Because it's kind of like going behind Jesus's back to get what we want. Go if dad says no, go ask mom.
Yeah.
And I don't mean to make fun. I mean, that's the feeling that I get.
And that's why I try to be sympathetic, because I do really think they're trying to say if Jesus is sinless, then his mom has to be sinless.
Right.
Just like some people, this sounds mean, but like later heresies do away with the humanity of Jesus because of the sinfulness of man.
Right.
And so they're like, no, Jesus was God in hologram.
Mm.
Right. He didn't have flesh. Right. So they're not the only ones that are
absolutely
trying to
virtually every cult on the planet.
Yeah.
Gets Jesus wrong.
Yeah. And it's in an effort to protect Jesus.
Right.
And it's like, no, you just have to read the scriptures as they are, fully God, fully man.
Yeah.
And his humanity doesn't diminish his deity.
Yeah.
Right. And his deity doesn't diminish his humanity, meaning he still had feelings. He still had, you know, all these things, but that's in his humanity.
He was tempted.
Right. He, in the garden, I don't believe it's the deity of Christ crying, my God, why have you forsaken me?
Right.
The deity knows and understands, but in his humanity, you know, he's thinking of these things. So you have to bring both together.
Mm-hmm.
So usually heresy comes when you try to overemphasize one or the other.
Yeah.
Because the humanity goes away or the deity goes away.
Yeah. Okay. That's good. That provides a lot of clarity. Well, let's bring it back to the Pope here, and let me ask this question.
Yep.
And I've had somebody actually ask me this question. That's why
sure.
I'm bringing it up. But how should we as Bible-believing Christians, how should we engage our Catholic neighbors when they are either really excited about Pope Leo the 14th and they're just giddy and they want you to be excited too?
Yeah.
Or whether they're a little dismayed, maybe because he's an American, or maybe, and so their world is a little bit falling apart because of Pope Leo the 14th.
Yeah.
How should we then, in love, engage our neighbors?
I think you have to understand what is your neighbor communicating, or what is their belief about the Pope? Because there are some Catholics that would say they wouldn't confess to a Pope, they wouldn't pray to a Pope, they would read their Bible.
Mm.
And so that's actually like a Christian understanding. Right.
So they would actually diminish the office.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so sometimes I think the problem in lies is that they're going to a Catholic church, but they're operating off Christian principles. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And so
I think you shared that. There's a podcast episode we did not too long ago where it was, you're a Christian, what do you say?
You're a Christian attending a Catholic church.
Attending a Catholic church,
right,
yeah.
Because you believe.
Right doctrine, different location.
Exactly. Yeah. And so sometimes that's what your neighbor's saying. Now, if they're saying, like, we can finally hear from God, we need to know what the new way to live in a new era, and they're like, we finally have direction, like, we have our guy, we have Christ on earth, then there's a conversation to be had,
right?
About just reading through passages, you know, show me where you see that.
Yeah.
And they're like, okay, well, Peter, Matthew 16, right? Mm. Okay, does that put Peter now over all the other apostles and of all time? What do you do with Peter calling himself a fellow elder? Mm-hmm. What do you do with Peter being rebuked? What do you do with Peter's denial of Jesus? What do you do with Jesus and the apostles' teaching, right?
Yeah.
Combined, like, what do you do with all these passages? And just engage and then see where it goes from there.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think you want to come in hot.
No.
Like, you know the Pope's false, right? You know it's not true. I think that doesn't, because the goal should be to help someone see what the Bible actually says.
Right.
And you want to not assume what they think because they're saying they're Catholic.
Right.
Because they might not know what Catholic doctrine is. Mm-hmm. Right. They maybe never looked up the articles that talk about the Pope and his role and his duties and, you know, how it's to happen. They never looked up Mary and roles and, you know, all the things. So be sympathetic to that.
Yeah.
When they say they're Catholic, they really mean they go to a Catholic church, but they actually have like a Protestant faith.
Mm-hmm.
And then there's others that, like, no, they've been catechized and they know and they can recite and say, okay, do you think you can pray to Jesus alone? Do you think the Pope is perfect? You know, just ask questions.
Right.
Create dialogue. And the reason you'd want to do that is you don't want someone to have saving faith in anyone other than Jesus.
Right.
And you would care that if they thought that could come from someone other than Jesus. And if they think that's the Pope, that's a scary thing.
Yeah.
And you want to lovingly show them from Scripture that it's in Christ alone.
Yeah. Yeah. That's very, very good. Thank you. And I think that there's a lot of power in the question, help me understand, or the prefix to anything, help me understand. It's an invitational response to somebody that you're actually prepared to listen and to hear where they're coming from. Not seeking to learn Catholic doctrine because we're going to find truth there, but seeking to genuinely, like you're saying, genuinely get to the bottom of what this person believes, what does the Bible say, and helping them understand and live in the truth of God's word. That's ultimately our goal, and to learn to rely on Christ and Christ alone. A big part of it, you know, we don't have priests here because we believe in the priesthood of all believers.
That's right.
That's a big defining mark between Catholic doctrine and where we're at today. We don't have to go confess our sins to a priest in order to be heard by God and forgiven.
Right.
We have his Holy Spirit. We have Christ who is our priest, our high priest. Mm-hmm. And
he intercedes on
He intercedes on our behalf. We go directly to him. Nothing comes between us and him. I mean, this is the priesthood of all believers, and it's such a... I think it's something that in the Protestant church we take for granted, but that is such a freeing doctrine.
Amen. Yeah, it is.
For us. And that's for everybody because it is directly from God's word.
Okay, one thing that we've already stated, but I just want to be crystal clear, is go to Catholic documents. Mm-hmm. You can Google it, right? Mm-hmm. Their Catholic doctrine. Read what it says. They have articles and articles and articles. And by articles, I don't mean separate writings, like Article 9, Article 5, mm-hmm. right? They have where it's written down. Read it yourself.
Yeah.
And I've had a Bible study with Catholics before. And in an effort to be transparent and above board, mm-hmm. We pulled it up on a screen, right? And we got on the computer and I said, okay, am I making this up? Right. So you read it. And then we would go to the cited passages and be like, hey, do you see that doctrine in that text? Mm. And it was one of the most freeing things because it could sometimes feel like I was attacking, like how they were raised or, you know, what their parents told them.
Right.
And it's like, that's not what I'm trying to do.
Right.
We're trying to reconcile, does the text say what that doctrine says it says? Mm-hmm. So read Matthew 16 and explain to me how you get a pope.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Read the text on, you know, Mary and the water into wine in John. And can you make a perpetual virginity right. and an immaculate conception right. and a sinless nature out of that? You know, can you look at 1 Corinthians and Ephesians and 1 Peter and see a supreme nature of Peter? Mm. Can you read Galatians and see, you know, Paul rebuking him in his kind of lack of willingness to let go of some of the Jewish tradition and doctrine? Mm. Do you see that as a pope? Is that what we see?
Right.
What I see in that is equals, mm-hmm. in that a man who's capable of sin, Peter, being rebuked by a fellow apostle, mm-hmm. right? Equal. Mm-hmm. So anyways, like the way I would phrase it is, do I find that doctrine in this text? That would be mm-hmm. the exercise I would encourage you.
Yeah.
Like, don't listen to this and be like, well, Eric and John said, go do the exercise.
It's all there.
Spur on mm-hmm. Research and looking and just comparing. What does the doctrine say? Do I see that in the text?
Yeah.
And we encourage people at LBC to do that all the time.
Yeah.
Right? Dig into the text. Look into the text. And tell us if you see something completely different.
Yeah. That's good.
So that would be the exercise I would encourage people who are really struggling.
Yeah, that's good. That's good because doctrine matters.
It does.
It really, really matters. And what we're talking about here is eternal salvation, mm-hmm. eternal damnation.
Yeah.
These are the things that are at stake.
Yes. You know,
for messing with the gospel or anything like that. And so if you have friends who are putting their faith in Mary, putting their faith in the church, mm-hmm. putting their faith in traditions, mm-hmm. you know, and the Pope or any of these things, the Bible calls for absolute faith in Christ and Christ alone.
That's right.
That's what the Bible continually calls for and nothing else. And so it is so important that everybody understands that salvation comes through Christ mm-hmm. and Christ alone.
Right. So
nothing else.
If we walk through the solas just kind of quickly, I think it summarizes mm-hmm. What they're trying to contrast mm-hmm. in Catholic doctrine.
It's true.
So salvation is in Christ alone.
Right.
By faith alone, mm-hmm. through grace alone. I might have mixed those.
Through faith,
through by faith grace. Alone, yeah. by grace alone, mm-hmm. according to the scriptures alone, mm-hmm. to the glory of God alone.
Amen.
Now, what you see in Catholicism is you see that it is faith in Christ partially gets you there. Mm-hmm. Your works partially get you there. Mm-hmm. And part of that is your works with approval of the priest and the church get you there. So there's these multi parts.
Yeah.
And so grace is a free gift. So that's why, you know, by grace alone. Faith is the belief, not working or works, and according to the scriptures alone, mm-hmm. not extra books,
tradition,
not councils, not traditions. And it's to the glory of God alone, because mm-hmm. if it's grace, it's a free gift. If it's faith, it's by belief. And if it's in Christ, it's his work, not yours.
Right.
So all the glory goes to God.
Amen.
In the Catholic Church, part of the glory goes to you. Part of it goes to the church. Part of it goes, you know, it's kind of like this bipartisan sharing.
Right.
And they will say faith and grace gets you started, but it's not the sole means.
Yeah.
That makes sense.
Yeah, absolutely.
And that's where we're saying different things. And that's where you said it is a different gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why it matters.
Yes.
You know what I mean?
Yeah, absolutely.
And so we're not trying to make much of little. We're trying to say, hey, we want people to know it's in Christ alone.
Yeah.
And there is no other, right? The Bible's very clear. God says he will share his glory with no other.
Yeah.
No one rivals Jesus. No one's close.
Amen. Amen. So, listener, I hope that you are encouraged. I hope that you maybe learned something, maybe something new. I know I did. You know, if you're watching this or listening and you are Catholic, you know, and we would just challenge you. I mean, you heard it straight from Pastor Eric. We would challenge you, go study these things for yourselves and compare them to what God's word says, not what a council said or tradition or how you know, what you've learned as a child. But as we all must do, compare it to what the word of God clearly says. And if you want to talk about any of that, we are more than happy here at LBC to meet with you and to talk with you. If you are a member here at LBC, or you are a Protestant Bible-believing Christian, and you're like, oh, I learned something, amen. Hopefully what you heard today as well is to be sensitive to your Catholic neighbors and really honestly engage in these things. And I think it is good to educate yourself. That's love, is to educate yourself to know what your neighbors believe in order that you can better share the gospel with them as well. So hopefully we've all been encouraged all around here. And then I would also just add, you know, maybe even pray for the Pope. Pray for him to lead wisely, to lead, you know, the church towards Christ. And, you know, it would be amazing to see what Jesus could do through this. But it is a major world position of authority. And, you know, we are to pray for those who are in authority. And so, you know, take time to pray for the Pope as well, that he would lead in a way that honors God most, that he would lead the church towards Christ and Christ alone. So we hope that you're encouraged by that. You know, the LBC podcast is a ministry of Laurel Glen Bible Church in Bakersfield, California. If you don't have a church family, we would love to worship with you. We would love to sing with you, to have you sit next to us in the pews as we hear God's word preached. So if you are looking for a church home, we worship every single Sunday at 8:30 and 10 a.m. And we would love to have you worship with us. We have all kinds of activities throughout the week for every age and every stage where we want to teach you God's word. We want to teach you ways that you can grow closer in your relationship with others and with Jesus. So if you want more information on all of this, you can contact our church office or you can find us at laurelglen.org. We would love to see you. God bless.